Well, good evening. Is this on? Yeah, okay. Well, it's been quite a week so far. Is it warm enough for everybody? I thought I would just read I was thinking tonight of our fiery trials, and I thought of, if I can find it here, I wonder if you turn with me to Daniel. Whenever I think of our fiery trials, I think of these three young men. And just thought I would start with some verses of encouragement tonight. Because no matter what we think we're going through, these three men went through it. Let's just start in verse 13. Now, this is after King Nebuchadnezzar had built his image, and chapter 3 of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar has built his image, and of course, some evil men trying to trap Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether it was out of envy, which I believe, or just out of plain evilness, wanted to trap them and wanted to get rid of them. And the best way to do that was to go after something that they were absolute in, truly believed in, knew that was part of their routine. So they were tattletaled on to Nebuchadnezzar, and in verse 13 is that they did not bow to the image. And verse 13 picks up, then Nebuchadnezzar in a furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to him, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their outer garments, and they were thrown into the burning furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace overheated, The flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Did not we cast three bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men bound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth was like the son of gods, of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, no smell of fire had come upon them. Brothers and sisters, just because we go through the fire doesn't mean that we have to smell like it. And we're going to go through the fire. And I think the whole point that Peter is trying to make in this whole deal is that we have a God much bigger and much greater than any fire that we will go through. And a God with much more grace, a grace that is way more sufficient than anything that we will experience in this life. And he has promised to be right there with us. What else do we need to know? What else do we need to know? First Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded." Now listen to this. This was John's verse in verse 7 that we talked about a prayer. Be sober-minded. It's like John's verse. "And watchful." Remember verse 7 and 4 says, "Be sober-minded and watchful for the sake of your prayers." Be watchful in your prayers. Be sober-minded and watchful. Why, Peter? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout this world. Can we say that today? "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace," again, this is Peter's point, "has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And Peter even says in verse 12, "By Silvanus, faithful brother, I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God." That this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Brothers and sisters, we have no other stand. We have nothing else. We are not going to be able to do this in our strength. And if you don't know what I mean by this, I hope the Lord reveals it to you soon enough. But we are not going to be able to keep going in this world without the grace of God. And we only call the grace of God from heaven through prayer. I don't know how else to say that. The devil roars like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. Roars, goes around roaring like a, you know, however that's worded. I just read it. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But greater is he that is in us than he that is, rules this world, that is in this world. He cannot do anything to us except God allow him to do so. We have to remember that. That is what's going to give us strength. Not one hair on our head will be singed. Not one article of clothing will be burnt on us unless God allows it. That should give us peace. If we truly believe in the sovereignty and the power and the might of our Almighty God, that should give us peace. Peace that surpasses all human understanding. And that's why he writes that. Because in our minds, we don't have peace. In our humanity, we don't have peace. It is but by the grace of God that we have peace to live this life and to go through the trials that we are going to be asked to go through, whether it be for the testing of the genuineness of our faith. Frankly, that's why we go through them, period. We go through them for maturity and completeness, as James would say. And sometimes that will be experienced at the hands of the evil one. He is trying his best to make us fall, to make us stumble. And we do a good job at it ourselves. But brothers and sisters, what we have before us is we shouldn't be surprised, right? This is what our passage says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. We have enjoyed, maybe to our detriment, comfort in this country for a very long time. And I think it's put us to sleep. I mentioned on Sunday the 10 virgins, and we talk about the foolish virgins not being prepared with the oil, which I believe represents the oil in all scripture usually represents the Spirit, right? And they didn't have the oil, so they clearly they weren't saved. They weren't prepared. But the reality is of the 10, if you read the story, it says that when the bridegroom came, all 10 were sleeping. And I think that the church is asleep right now. I think it's starting to wake up. It's starting to realize that we are living in a world with evil and principalities and powers of the air, and the ruler of this age is no friend to the Christian. And we're just starting, I think, wake up a little bit to that. We've been asleep. And we need to wake up. We need to not be a surprise when these fiery trials come upon us. We talked about on Sunday. Let me just get here. Why shouldn't we be surprised? You know, clearly Peter's saying that some were surprised when this is happening and shocked and kind of like thinking it's strange or odd. Why shouldn't we think it's strange or odd that we're going to face trial as a believer? Why? Yeah, okay. So we were told to beforehand, right? Yeah. What we really shouldn't be surprised at is if we are actually living like a Christian, that we experience the trial. Think about it. If we, like I said on Sunday, if we look like him and act like him, what's going to happen? Suffering. Persecution. Can anyone back that up with scripture? Come on, it's been used like every week, I think. Yeah. Where else? Huh? Of? Yeah. But even out of Christ's own words, where else? What, if we look like him and act like him, where does it say in the scriptures that we're going to suffer? Yeah, well, the Beatitudes. Yeah, absolutely. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You're not of the world because I called you out of the world. In other words, you should look like me. You should act like me. I am your example. Says the Beatitudes, John said, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely accuse you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, the book started off with, as we, in this you rejoice, that though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are promised testing. We are promised tribulation. What's the words in John? In this world you will experience tribulation. You will experience tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome this world. You know, we're promised all over the scriptures that if we obey him, if we look like him, if we walk the way he walked, if we read his word, if we adhere to his word, we should be suffering. Because why? The devil hates it. He hates it. Now, I'm not saying that the devil even knows my name. But clearly, he's got cohorts that are working 24/7 to do his bidding. There are principalities and powers of the air. I kind of answered this. So what is the purpose of the trial then? Yeah. And there's even a little bit farther than that. If you think back to James 1, you know, clearly to test the genuineness of our faith. But there's a character part of it, though. What does that testing do for us when we experience trials of various kinds? What does that do for us? Go ahead. Yeah, it's that idea of maturity and completeness, not lacking anything, so that we can experience the trial and go through it, right? I still fail it. I failed at it this week. Right after I spoke, I failed at it. My wife pointed it out to me. Thank you for pointing out all my failures. No, I'm just kidding. What should our reaction be to the trial, though? What? And this is what I failed at. What should our reaction be, though, to these trials? Should we? Yeah. Yeah, that's all through the passage. That's all through Peter. That's in the Beatitudes. It's everywhere that we talk about suffering. Usually, you'll either before or after you talk about rejoice, be joyful, take joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. Even in this passage, talks about, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad at his glory when his glory is revealed. Yeah, but we don't immediately lose heart. We're not supposed to, right? We're supposed to be strengthened in the spirit. We're supposed to be relying on God's grace in our lives to get us through that trial. It can't, if it's, again, I fail at this because I try to do it in my own strength. And we will fail every time. When we try and figure it out, when we sit there and try and work it out in our own minds, and we try and, well, I can just kind of bull through this. I can just, this in my own strength, I can do this. This isn't a big one. I don't need to take this one to God. No, you need to take it to God. Because the little ones turn into big ones because we don't take them to God. Do we get bitter? It's very easy, super easy, to get frustrated, to get bitter. Again, if we have this spirit and we have this fruit that is supposed to be evident in the spirit-indwelled Christian, right? His first off, his love, which I think binds them all together, his joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all the things that we have in the spirit if we are yielded to it. But again, if I'm going to look inward and I'm going to look to Dr. Phil and I'm going to look to Oprah and I'm going to look to anyone else but the Spirit of the living God to help me in these things, I'm going to fail. And the problem is going to get bigger. And then it really starts to become sin in my life. And then it's no longer the trial, it's the temptation that James talks about. And it's because of my own prideful desires to solve my own issues. We shouldn't think it's strange. Can anyone think of a verse that talks about, I'm putting you on the spot tonight, but can anyone think of a verse that talks about how this suffering will be worth it? Whether in this lifetime or the next, this suffering will be worth it someday. Yeah, Romans 8:18. What does Romans 8:18 say? Amen. Listen to the words of Martin Luther. I thought this was good. If we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, trials, insults, imprisonments, but I shall also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of that great glory which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Christ. Oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's what faith is. Yeah, it probably would be a little easier. What he's getting at is it probably would be a little easier if the glory was revealed, right? If the end game was revealed, if our everything that we receive from our Lord and Savior, not on our merit, but because of Him. But see, that's where the blessing comes in, right? Because we're supposed to do these things in faith, by faith, right? By faith. Go back to that again, we talked about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, you just go down that list. And it says that none of them saw it beforehand. None of them have ever seen the promises this side of glory. It makes it very clear that none of them saw the promises this side of glory. And they all did what they did because of the faith. I would say God gave them, but that they illustrated in their life, the faith that it's a special faith. It's a faith that moves mountains. Brothers and sisters, we have that same spirit. We have that same faith. I should say we have the potential for that same faith. I said on Sunday, and maybe probably most of you didn't even catch that, what I said is Elijah was a man just like I was. I am, right? That's what James says. Elijah was a man just like we are. And I said, no, he wasn't, because he called fire down from heaven. Well, maybe someday God's going to ask you to call fire down from heaven. Are you going to have the faith to do it? Are you going to have the faith? Are you going to be willing to do what he asks you to do? Why are we blessed? Wait, see that? You got it wrong because you didn't wait for the timer to go. I wasn't done the question. No. Why are we blessed if we are insulted for the name of Christ? Yeah, the verse 14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And I think, and again, I try to teach this twofold in the sense that we're blessed because we have the Spirit of God and the grace of God that resides within us, that we have the strength, and we are supposed to be supernaturally endowed with the Spirit if we say we are believers, and we should look different and we should act different and we should be able to do things in the name of Christ that the unbeliever cannot do or want to do. But if we are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because this glory of God rests upon you. It also shows that you are a believer too. Again, the Spirit of God does not indwell the unbeliever. The Spirit of God does. This is a twofold blessing here. We have His strength and we have Him, and when we have Him, we have that confidence that we truly are saved. We have that security. And in Ephesians 1, it speaks about how we are sealed by Him till that day. And I gotta think that there's absolutely no way if we were not, that we would ever make it to that day. What should we as believers regard as appropriate to suffer for? What should we suffer for? Huh? Mm-hmm. 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 Amen. Amen. We have to be very careful. And I speak to myself. We have to be very, very careful what we are holding our ground on, standing for. You know, I'll die for this. And I think it's going to get harder, real hard, to navigate that as we move forward. Because we have to decide, is this what we're supposed to stand for? Is this what I'm supposed to suffer for? Right. But I mean, Peter's trying to make a point here of what we are to suffer for. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. First thing, that verse, I think, it kind of surprised me as I read it, because I'm thinking to myself, okay, he's speaking to the congregation. He's speaking to his beloved, right? And he's talking to them, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief. An evildoer gets a little more general, and then as a meddler. And I got to tell you, it's like, boy, he must have had quite a crowd that he needed to say this. Because as far as I see it, he's talking to the beloved, right? But boy, do we have to be careful of what we're thinking that we're carrying the cross of Christ for here. there's going to be things that our government does that we're not going to agree with, right? And we have to pray. Thank you, brother. We have to pray. We have to watch what we're putting ourselves out as Christians for. John talked a little bit about this weeks ago, and he's grinning from ear to ear because I know exactly what he's thinking. And we do. We have to be very careful what we're putting ourselves out there for right now. Now, I do believe that you have to stand up for the truth. And there's a lot of lying going on, a lot of untruth right now. But just remember, they're not sinning against you. If they hurt me, it is what it is. When they hurt my Savior, that's another ballgame. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that it doesn't become about me and how they're going to hurt me or what they're going to... No, I mean, listen, I think there are some rights that God's given us in Scripture that people shouldn't be able to do certain things. Yeah, but Dan, I would say this, and I've always said this. I can be righteously angry for about a millisecond before I sin. I'm not God. There is a righteous anger, but I can be righteously angry for about a millisecond before my mind takes me to sin. And that's what we have to be careful about. I just caution you. Make sure it's about Christ and his things. Make sure that when you take your stand and you stand firm, make sure it's for his name's sake. Make sure it's for his gospel. Make sure it's for his word and the truth of his word.
His love, even his son. But it says in there, he does the one thing he doesn't share, the glory. I want to share my glory. So when we give him glory, that's an important thing. And by the way we live, if we don't react like common man would and get mad or do something rash that we know will feel bad for later, we're giving him glory.
Matthew Henry wrote, "It's not the suffering that makes the Lord good, it's the horrors of his flesh."
Yeah, that puts it in a little bit perspective, yeah, for sure. So, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Why shouldn't we be ashamed to suffer as a Christian? Yeah, because Christ suffered before us, right? He gave us an example, it says in 2:21, right? That he suffered as the example first. He was reviled, right? Where does judgment begin in this passage? Say it, Marilyn. You can say it.
Right here.
Right here. Right here. Says that, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Yep, someone told me a long time ago that there's nothing that I can do to make God love me anymore, and there's nothing that I can do to make God love me any less. That's very hard to understand, but yet simple for a child to understand. Simple saying for a child to understand. And I think I was actually pretty young when someone told me that. And it's hard. It's hard for us to reconcile that, because of who we are and how we act. And there's nothing I can do to make him love me anymore. This is the God that's going to get you through the trial. That's not going to just get you through. He's going to walk through it with you. And because he loves you. Yeah, judgment will begin here. We often, like I said on Sunday, we often like to think that because of Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that there will be no judgment or chastisement or discipline for us. And of course there is. The condemnation that's talked about there is eternal condemnation. It's eternal damnation. The judgment that's spoken of here is speaking about our sin, and that we have to deal with our sin first. And if we don't deal with it, he needs to. You know, that's what, you know, when I read in 1 Corinthians 11, if we don't judge ourselves truly, if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He only judges, in Hebrews, the legitimate son. If he does not chastise you, you are not legitimate. So, brothers and sisters, again, this is all part of the process of honing us, of shaping us, of molding us into what he wants us to be, mature and complete, not lacking anything, that's so that we can go through it and not fall and not stutter and not lose heart. We're actually out of time. I wanted to just read something to you. And I read it before, and I just thought it just fit. Because sometimes we forget who allows the suffering to happen. I do. I know who sometimes makes me suffer. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's the evil one or his cohorts, and sometimes it's just God allowing it to happen. But actually, I shouldn't say sometimes, he always allows it to happen. Nothing happens to us unless he allows it. And I think that's kind of why I wanted to read this, because he is the one that's trying to bring the fine gold. Right, he's the refiner, capital R, and he's the one that's going to allow the trial. He's the one that's going to allow the suffering. And I read this not even that long ago, and I just want to read it again in closing, and we'll close in prayer. He sat by the fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by his precious ore. and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heeded it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we vain would said him nay, and watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears as we saw the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent over the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment of pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time that we had just to get back into your word tonight, Lord. We thank you for the review time, Lord. Father, I pray that you would continually press upon our hearts that you are the one that's in control. You are the sovereign. You are still seated on the throne. There is nothing that happens, nothing at all that happens in this world without your acknowledgement, your letting it happen. Lord, I pray that we would remember that as we are put to the test, as we are allowed to experience the trial, as we are allowed to suffer, Lord. And Father, I pray for those that have suffered long. I pray that you would, as it says in the passage, that you would give them rest, Lord, that you would give them a time of rest, Lord, a respite from this trial and suffering, but only if it's for their good and your glory. Lord, again, we do thank you that you are the great refiner. We thank you that you continue to love us as you refine us, Lord. If you didn't care about us, you wouldn't refine us. So, Lord, help us to keep that in mind as we go through certain things in our lives. Again, Lord, we just pray for the rest of the week, Lord. I really do want to lift up the Dales and the Williamses, Lord, right now. I pray that you would spare Dave and Deanne and family, Lord. I also pray that you would continue to allow the COVID to be very mild for the Williamses, Lord, for Courtney and Alex right now. Lord, be with them and strengthen them, Lord. Bring them back to good health. Bring them back to us. Again, we just lift all these things in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His worthy name, the name that we are able to suffer for, Lord, and that we will suffer for. And it's in his precious name we pray, amen.